Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, that's where we'll be at today. And actually, we'll be hearing Pastor Seth preach next week for multi-gen service. And so we will take a break for 1 week from Matthew, jump back into it after Easter. But for right now, we're in Matthew chapter 22. And we'll be looking at verses 15 through 22 this morning. As always, I want to read it in its entirety, put it before us, let us look at it as it is in one unit. And then I want to walk back through it with you. Are you there? This is what God's Word says. Starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the ways of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or no?" Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness an inscription is this?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word to His people. Now, remember the context. Something significant's happening here. Do you remember what preceded this? What happened just before it? Jesus had just told three parables. And all three of those parables show that the Pharisees aren't saved. They're really about the Pharisees. And Israel at large. But the religious leaders specifically. And He gave how many parables? Three. Three parables. The first one was about two sons, and the question is, who's the faithful son to the father? And He's showing, you're not the faithful son. You don't obey His words. The second parable was about tenants who rented out this master's vineyard, and the question is, who are the faithful tenants? The master has given them much, and are they faithful with it? And what Jesus is implying is you guys aren't faithful tenants. You're not the faithful son who obeys. You're not the faithful tenant. And the third parable was about wedding guests who would go to a wedding. And the question is, who are the guests who are welcome and accepted? And He's saying, you guys aren't going to the wedding as you are because you've rejected the son of the king. So, Jesus gives three parables, and all three of them are showing the Pharisees have problems. The Pharisees aren't saved. All three parables are indictments against them. And so they feel some punches. It's like a boxing match. And so they turn around, and they start throwing their own punches to get their own back at Jesus. And so after three parables, you see, responding to Jesus, three questions. All three questions trying to stump Him. And so that's why the title today is Trying to Stump Jesus, Part 1. And there will be two more to follow. I think these three questions are in response to Jesus' three parables. Jesus swings at them, they swing back. So question one, the one today, you and I have already read, it's about taxes. Should we pay to Caesar? Or would you tell us not to pay Caesar? They're trying to trick him. There's a no-win scenario there. We'll get to that in a second. Next time when we're in Matthew, we'll see their second question is about the resurrection. A woman's husband dies, and then other husbands after that. And the question is, well, who's married to her in the resurrection? It's a trick question. They're trying to stump him. The third question is about the greatest commandment. What would you say is the greatest commandment? And again, the motive is likely malicious. They're not actually curious. They want to swing at Jesus. So by the end of these questions, Jesus proves to withstand all their blows. They swing, and it's three swings, three misses. By the end of it, they learn that Jesus can take whatever they throw at him, and they learn, we're going to stop asking this guy questions. Pause. Can I just say from that, there's a lesson there. You can bring all your questions and all your doubts to Jesus as well, and he can handle it. Just want you to know that. You can bring your doubts, you can bring your questions, your concerns to Jesus, and he can handle it. Now, don't bring it in with malicious intent. That's what they're doing. That's where they go wrong. But the general idea of bringing questions to God is totally fine. Bring your questions. Get on your knees and plead before God with a sincere heart. He welcomes it. But their intention was bad, and we'll see that in a second. There's really two halves to this text, okay? And I want to divide it that way. The first half is the Pharisees' cowardly scheming. The Pharisees' cowardly scheming. The second half is Christ's courageous confrontation. The first half is cowardice. The second half is courage. Cowardice from the Pharisees, courage from Christ. I'm going to look at both of these halves. Both of them, I think, are instructive for us. Look, notice firstly the Pharisees' cowardly scheming. They're cowards. They have no backbone. We see that in a few ways. First, they hid behind their disciples. Did you notice that? It's subtle, but it's there in the text. Go back with me, verses 15 and 16, and it says, they were plotting of how to entangle Jesus in his words. They were malicious. They hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they wanted to get him killed. But how'd they do it? They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians, they were a religious bunch, but they really lifted up Herod or the Herod dynasty as divine, worthy of worship. And by God's grace, their sect was done away with around 70 AD, and that's God purifying. That's a good thing. But notice, the Pharisees are cowards. They plotted, they schemed, and what they came up with, let's send someone else and do our dirty work. It honestly makes me think of like the schoolyard playground. That's my arch nemesis over there, Billy. But I'm scared of confrontation, so I'm going to send my friends and tell Billy a piece of my mind while I hang out by the monkey bars. Right? And you're just kind of like watching, like, how's it going over there? I mean, that's what they're doing. They're cowards. It's like Jacob, who he had wronged Esau, taken his birthright. Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob runs away, and when he wants to kind of test the waters, is it safe to go back home, he sends people, and he's like, hey, see how mad Esau still is. They send their disciples. I think it foreshadows, ultimately, those who will reject Christ in the end. They'll be terrified of him, to face him face to face. That's what Revelation says. We won't look at it, but it says that they would rather the mountains fall on them than them face the Lamb face to face. And that's the Pharisees. They're cowards. But they demonstrate their cowardice, not just in hiding behind their disciples, but they tell their disciples what to say, and they're hiding behind flattery as well. Look what the rest of verse 16 says. So they sent their disciples, along with the Herodians, and they said, say this. So they did. Teacher, we know that you are true. You teach the way of God so truthfully. You don't care about anyone's opinion. for you're not swayed by appearances. Hopefully you can sense that they're just trying to butter him up, right? What's ironic is what they're saying is actually true, right? They're actually right. Jesus wasn't swayed by people's opinions of him. And actually that phrase there, you don't care about other people's opinions, you're not swayed by appearances, it means you don't see faces in Greek. That's what it's saying. You don't see faces, meaning you don't read the room, Jesus. You're not giving a teaching, and then you start some people kind of just getting upset about it, and you're like, okay, change the subject, don't want to upset people. No, Jesus doesn't care what the faces are saying back to him as he's teaching. He says, I'm going to say it. So they're right, actually. The problem is they didn't actually believe what they were saying. Right? They said it because it made them feel good. At least that's what they're hoping, but they didn't actually believe that. They were just trying to butter him up. Sweet talking. Sweet talking or hiding your motive behind flattering words. You know, that's what sneaky, slimy salesmen do, right? When they're trying to sell a flawed product, they'll say anything to get the product out the door. Don't be that kind of salesman. Just sweet talking. It's flattery. It's what the snake did in the garden to Adam and Eve, right? He made sin sound good. It's what he did to Jesus in the desert. You can dress up sin with good-looking words to get them to go with what you want. That's what Satan did. That's what they're doing. These men saw Jesus as an enemy, but they spoke to him like a friend. Did you notice that? And that's, Jesus calls this out earlier. If you go back, what is it, seven, if I can do math, seven chapters, to Matthew 15, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Right? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Can I just ask you, is that you? Is that you? Do you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him? Do you come here and you praise Jesus? Do you give him all the lip service you can, but your heart's far from him? I'm worried that might be the case. I know a lot of churches are filled with a lot of people like that. Lift their hands. They sing the words that are on the screen because everyone else is. You give lip service, but your heart is far from him. That's what the Pharisees did. And if that's the case, can I tell you, your praise, your words aren't the problem. Jesus is worthy of those words, those compliments, that praise. The problem is that your words are just flattery until your heart means what you say. It's that your heart is far from him when your lips are saying the right things. That's what the Pharisees were doing. So, get this. They're sending other people, their disciples, and they're saying flattering words, and all of this is cowardice. It's no backbone. Now, let me just speak bluntly because Scripture speaks bluntly. God detests cowards. That's what Revelation 21 says. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now that kind of cowardice specifically that God's talking about there is being cowardly with your faith, being cowardly for the sake of Christ. Because it reveals that we fear man more than we fear God. Do you fear man more than you fear God? As God's people, we are to be bold and courageous, not cowards. Right? We need to hold firm to the faith that we trust in. That's what Israel was called to in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, you remember the famous, you might have this on your coffee cup. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and what? Courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We must be courageous people. And so when we have issues with people, church, hear this. We go to them ourselves. We don't send other people. We don't let them find out that we've got a problem with them through the grapevine. That's cowardly. We go to them ourselves, and we speak plainly. We speak plainly. We don't beat around the bush. We don't butter them up with a bunch of compliments. We speak in love. Hear that? Because some of us are very, totally fine with confrontation. Speak in love. Plainly. With clarity. And even if you're like, that is not me. I am not that kind of person. Well, in a lot of ways, there are things that are not natural to us, but God calls us to, and He supernaturally empowers us to do it by His Spirit. And courage is one of them. You might not naturally be courageous, but by God's Spirit, which resides in you, Christian, you can be, and you ought to be courageous. This is what 2 Timothy 1 encourages and promises, that God gave us a spirit, not of fear. The spirit, Christian, that you have in you is not a spirit of fear. It's of power. And so when the Christians in Acts chapter 1 were scared to go out because they didn't know how they'd be received with the gospel, what does God promise? I will give you my spirit and you will be my witnesses. So, they were cowards. We ought not to be. And they hid also behind the government, not just behind their disciples, not just behind flattery, but they hid behind the government. Look at their, if you go back to verses 16 and 17, look at what they ask him. They flatter him, and they say, so tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That's the question. Now the Pharisees, notice what they're doing here. This is so important. They don't want to get their hands dirty if they don't have to. So they want to pit Jesus against someone else and let them hurt Jesus for them. It's actually a pretty good military tactic, I think. If you've got two enemies, your nation has two enemies, instead of having to use all your resources and manpower to fight an enemy, why don't you find a way to get your two enemies to fight each other? Two birds with one stone and you don't lift a finger. Right? Now I have to admit, there's something I did once. Makes me think of this. And I texted my friend Isaiah about it this week. Said, hey, you good at mentioning this. When I was on staff at Evangel Temple, in Springfield, there was this time where there were three pastors, Israel, Isaiah, and Isaac. I was the Isaac, just so you knew that. So there were three of us, Israel, Isaiah, and Isaac. And we were just, some of us were new to the staff, getting to know each other. And we were about to take a three-hour trip from Springfield up to Kansas City for a pastor's conference. And we all get in the car. And I knew enough about Israel, and I knew enough about Isaiah, but they didn't know enough about each other. And I knew about Isaiah that he couldn't stand this certain pastor, well-known megachurch pastor, and the books that he was publishing, and I knew Israel loved it. And so all I had to do was say, hey, Isaiah, would you hear that one book came out? What'd you think of it? That's all I had to say. I could just sit back and watch relationships burn in front of me as we were leaving the church parking lot for a three-hour drive. Isaiah said, when I texted him this week, I was like, can I mention that? And he goes, man, I still think about that. That was terrible what you did to me. Because he's totally stepped on the landmine. And he just started going off. And Israel's like, hold on, you don't like what? And and so it began as we pulled out of the parking lot. Think about what, no, that's bad, but think about, that's really what the Pharisees are doing. Not to celebrate it, but acknowledge this. They don't want to lift a finger in getting Jesus in trouble, and so they find a way to get someone else to fight Jesus for them. So here's their plan. Jesus, hey, Herodians, people who love Herod, come on over here. We want you to hear this. They get the Herodians over there, and they say, hey, Jesus, you think we should pay taxes or no? And they just sit back and watch. If Jesus says, yes, pay taxes, well, now the Jews are mad because they're overtaxed and they're oppressed by their government. Pay taxes, Jesus says, well, now he's got an enemy in the Jews. Or he says, no, don't pay taxes. Well, now the Herodians are there. They're running to Herod. He's running to Caesar. And he's got a problem with Rome. And that's actually very realistic. A man by the name of Judas the Galilean, led a revolt against paying taxes in AD 6. Now, this is around AD 30, 33. So Jesus would have been in kindergarten, okay? While Judas, in Jesus' own backyard, is leading a revolt against Rome, specifically on this issue. And so Jesus is turning on CNN or Fox News at night and hearing about the latest with Judas the Galilean fighting Rome about taxes. And so they're saying, hey, Jesus, are you like that guy? You going to do that? Yes or no would suffice, Jesus. Pay taxes or don't pay taxes. A quick yes or no is all we need to get you crucified. Either way, someone hates Jesus, and the Pharisees don't need to lift a finger. This is cowardice. It's cowardice. Someone fighting their battles for him. So that's the first half, cowardice. The second half is Jesus' courage, his courageous confrontation. Look with me at verse 18. He clearly calls out their evil motives. Jesus, aware of their malice, he said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? I love that. Talk about speaking with clarity. You notice that? They just went on and on about just, oh, Jesus, how great are you? They're just buttering him up. And they're like, so real quick question. And Jesus just cuts to the chase. He gets rid of all the fluff, all the flattery. And he says, why do you do this, you hypocrites? Can I tell you and I should be just like Jesus? What I mean by that, well, in every way we should be, but we should strive to be, but we need to be quick to call sin, sin. Sometimes we're not quick enough. I'm not saying just calling sin out in the world sin, but calling sin in the church sin. If someone is gossiping or slandering, we call it out. If someone has a burst of anger, we address it. Because to live in the light, please hear this, to live in the light means to do the awkward and uncomfortable work of calling a spade, and sin, sin. And that's what Jesus did. He calls it out. It's courageous. And even still, knowing that he was getting set up, knowing that they're trying to get him crucified, and he has to choose his words carefully here, he's still willing to dialogue. He says, yeah, I'll talk to you about it. I'll sit down. We'll talk. And he answers them. Verses 19 through 22. He says, all right, show me the coin for the tax. They brought him the denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and an inscription is this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled. They didn't get him. And they left him, and they went away. Again, they wanted to hear a simple yes, no. Just tell us yes or no, Jesus. Yes, pay taxes, or no, pay taxes. Jesus shows that it's more complicated than that. And oftentimes it is. Can we learn something from that? There are for sure black and white issues. Good, bad. Clear cut. Easy issue to deal with. And on those we must stand firmly and die on those hills. But we must also have a category for matters of prudence. Do you have a category for prudence? Matters of prudence? Matters of wisdom? Where the best action is hidden somewhere in the gray area and is greatly influenced by the situation and the context? Do you have a category for that? Or is everything black and white? Yes or no? Real quick, Jesus, yes or no? Or do you have a category for the gray area where we need a lot of wisdom and prudence and guidance? The gray area of what's best to do in this situation, and it could be your finances, how to use your finances best. It could be your parenting. What is the best thing to do as a parent for that kid? It could be your education choices. It could be your belief on certain political policies. Not all of them, because some of them are black and white, but a lot of them are also gray. Media consumption. There's a lot of issues that require wisdom. And if you see the world only as black and white for everyone, quick answers, yes or no, do you do it or do you not? Listen to me, if the world is black and white only for you, you will be just like the Pharisees, and you will cause unnecessary division in the body where there doesn't need to be. So Jesus answers them in a very difficult topic. And I think from his response, we learn three truths about the state, about Caesar, about the government. And I want to say them very quickly. First, Jesus teaches us that Caesar's authority is legitimate. The state's authority over your life is legitimate. It's real. Go back to the text with me. And notice he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He doesn't say, don't give him a dime. No, because Caesar's authority is legitimate. There is really a place where you have to submit to Caesar, Jesus is saying. Now I want you to learn this. Jesus affirms the legitimacy and the rightful place of government, all the while being under an oppressive government. He doesn't say this under a perfect governmental system. He is under an oppressive government. And still, he does not reject the state's rightful authority. Think about that. That applies to you. It applies to how you live. Daniel, in the Old Testament, he was under Cyrus. And he didn't revolt. They were slaves, guys. Slaves. And he honored the king in the ways that he could. Jesus, this is crazy. Jesus saw genocide in his lifetime. He was a baby. But like within Jesus' lifetime, there was genocide as a law in the government. And as an adult, he sees his own people being overtaxed, treated unfairly. That's what he's living in. He's seeing this. Mass murder. And he still didn't reject the state's rightful authorities and their rightful place. What authority the state did have, he still honored it. It's true for you and I. Our obligation to submit to the government is not contingent on them being a good government. Our obligation to honor the state is not contingent about them making fair laws. That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. Paul tells us this, Romans 13:1. You know that passage? Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now remember, Paul writes this having already been unfairly imprisoned by his own government multiple times. If anyone's to be anti-government, Paul has a right to be, and he says, no. You submit to your government. I have. We all should. We could go so many places with application on that. But since the context of our passage is taxes, can I tell you this? If you don't report all of your income to the government because you think taxes are a scam and you're getting overtaxed, and so you just chose for yourself to not report all your taxes, all your income, you're in sin. God put them over you. Whether there's fair laws or not, He put them over us. So, first thing, Caesar's authority is legitimate. Second, Caesar's authority is limited. Not just legitimate, but it's limited. Go back to the text with me. And he says, give me the coin. They give it to him. He says, whose image is this made out of? Whose inscription? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, okay. Give to Caesar what's his then. But give to God what is his. Do you see what he's doing here? The coin is made in the image of who? Caesar. So the implication is give to him what's his. That's made in his image. Give it to him. The question I want to ask you this morning is whose image are you made of? Made in. You are made in the image of not Caesar, God. And so the implication is give that to him. If the coin is made in the image of Caesar, well, give it to Caesar. But if you're made in the image of God, give yourself to God and all of you. The state can only demand certain areas of your life, but with God, we must say, God, my whole life is yours. Do your will with me. Can you say that to God? Giving all of you to God affects every part of you. It affects your future employment. What if He called you to the missions field, but you really wanted to be a school teacher? God, I'm made in your image. I'm yours. You do your will. I'll go to the missions field, and that doesn't sound very fun. It may affect your sexual orientation. You may be tempted to the same sex attraction, or even to change your gender. But God has revealed His plan for sexuality. And so when we are His, we say, God, I trust your plan. Your plan is better than mine. Because all of me is yours. I'm made in your image. We could go on and on and on, all these different ways that we give all of us to God. But let me just say, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your future plans, all of them are to be relinquished to Him, because His authority is not limited, it is unlimited. And His jurisdiction is total. So, Caesar's authority is legitimate, but it's also limited. It only goes so far. Third, finally, Caesar's authority is lower. You could say lesser. This just naturally flows from verse 21. Right? What you owe to the state is less than what you owe to God. It's true. And what the state can demand of you is less than what God can demand of you. It's like this. Let me give you an analogy and then we'll be done. There are different authorities in our lives, and we have to rank them in terms of authority. Let me just name a few. The school, the state, the police officer, the football coach, the boss, mom and dad, God, and we can go on and on and on. We all have authorities that we submit to, and we have to understand how they rank. Because if a coach tells a student, hey, you're going to this Sunday event, or else you're not playing on the game on Friday night, mom and dad say, no, we honor Sunday as the Lord's Day. Guess who wins? Mom and dad, you're not playing on Friday night. Or your boss tells you, hey, fudge on the numbers here. We'll make a bigger profit. But the law tells you, you can't do that. Guess who wins? The law. And if you lose your job, you lose your job. And even more than the law, God's word tells you to be ethical. My point is, there's hierarchy in all the authorities in our lives. God's always on top. So there will be, and there are, legitimate times where we could and we must say, no, Mr. President, no, Governor, not doing it. Because their authority is lesser. That's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The disciples are told, stop talking about Jesus, and they said, sorry, we obey God before you. So when we're told to be silent about the gospel, we're told to be silent about abortion, we're told to be silent about transgenderism, no. Told to worship a different God, no. I will not bow down. God's word will always be more binding than whatever laws men write. So, Caesar's authority or the state's authority is legitimate, but it's limited and it is lower. There's so much to say about God and government. Can't do it right now. We'll do it another day. Last thing I want to leave you with is God's word tells us to give to him what is his. And do you know what is always his and only his? Worship. Your worship. Your praise. No one else and nothing else deserves your highest praise. That is reserved exclusively to him who formed you in your mother's womb, who breathes life into you, who inflates your lungs, who planned your salvation before the earth began, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the dead victorious, who was glorified, sits at the right hand of the Father, and will glorify you and persevere your faith until that end. He alone deserves your praise. And so give to God what is his. I hope everyone here will give him what he deserves, and that is your undivided, complete and total worship to him and him alone. At the end of this life, it won't matter if you're an American. No one will care. If you were an American, a Mexican, a Canadian, a Frenchman, whatever, no one will care. What will matter is if you were a Christian who worshiped the one and true living God. So let's do that. I pray that you would worship him this morning. Pray that all of us would. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.